least. We're going to look at this psalm together. And so we are looking at Psalms 102. We're going to look at the first seven verses. We're going to look at the whole psalm, but our scripture reading will be the first seven verses. If you'll stand with me, if you found your place, and if you can stand, stand with me. And we'll read these verses responsively. Psalms 102, I'll begin in verse number 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto Thee. Hide not Thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline Thy ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. Together in verse 7. Ready? I watch and as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. I'm going to give you the title, and in a moment after we pray, I'm going to give you a little quote from Charles Spurgeon, which actually leads us into this title. But let me just say this. One of the reasons it takes a while sometimes between these psalms is my desire is, my heart is always to preach, always to preach the Bible, obviously. But most of the time, I like textual sermons. In other words, what does the Bible say from that text? Now, there are certain type of sermons designed, maybe more Bible studies are designed where you're looking here and looking there and it's a topical type. But most of my sermons, I like to be textual. In other words, not just what does the Bible say, but what does the Bible say from that place in the Bible? That, I think, is critical. A little while ago, I was working on a sermon. I probably had an hour into the sermon, had a good chunk of it, had kind of started, you know, coming together, making some points and things. And I stopped, I looked at it, and I said, Lord, everything that is typed here is biblical. But that's not where it says that, where I'm looking at. The text doesn't say that. That is in the Bible, but that's not in the text. And I want to preach the text, not just the topic. So I hit the old delete button and said, let's start again. Let's say what the Bible says where the Bible says it. And so sometimes it's a challenge. It may not seem that. Maybe to you it's like, well, duh. But let me tell you, it can become a challenge. I don't want to just go to Psalms 102 and just say a whole bunch of things that's in the Bible. I want to go to Psalms 102 and say, here's what Psalms 102 is saying. That's my desire. So it's been a challenge. Actually, I had the psalm printed out, which is normally when I do when I'm struggling with them. And they're on my desk, and I'm reading it, and I go back and forth. Sometimes it's with some other notes, and I just take time sometimes to read through it. I try to outline it, try to look at it. And it was a challenge for me, Psalms 102 was. But after some prayer and some meditation upon Scripture, the Lord kind of led me in a direction I think that would be helpful and beneficial and also be true to the text. So we're going to preach on this. Did I give you the title yet? Okay, here's the title. A Patriot's Lament. A Patriot's Lament. It was a difficult psalm for me, but I do think that the Lord has given us some help in this. I think He'll give some help in this tonight. So let's pray and get into it. Father, I would ask, Lord, between you and me, you know the time and the labor that went into it. But Father, I don't ask for any type of acknowledgement or praise for that. I do ask, Lord, that you would use what you've laid upon my heart, Lord, to speak to the hearts of the people that are here. That's really our desire, that you would bless your word to the hearing of your people. I pray that you'd help us in this. I believe there's truth here for us. I believe there's help here for us. Encouragement, maybe some conviction. I pray that you help us in these things. We ask now this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Charles Spurgeon, whom I often go to when I'm looking at these psalms, just because he has such great material, and usually I find a sentence or so that kind of like a spotlight that helps me to know what path I need to go down. But he said this about the psalm, which was a help to me. In fact, this is one of the first things I read, and kind of, so I kind of knew the struggle. I knew that direction, but it didn't really keep me from the struggle that went into it. But here's what Charles Spurgeon said of Psalms 102. This is a patriot's lament over his country's distress. Now, I want you to get to the next part, because the next part really helps us. It really just opens a big spotlight on this psalm. He arrays, this is what this patriot does, this believer who's reading this psalm, thinking about his nation. He arrays himself in the griefs of his nation as in a garment of sackcloth, and cast her dust and ashes upon his head as the ensigns and causes of his sorrow. In other words, he personalizes the problems. He looks at the nation and he personalizes it. So all that the lament he is saying, like if you go to Psalms 102, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee, hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. All of that personalization is actually the nation's troubles he's personalizing. So he personalizes the problems, or he internalizes the issues of the nation. And really, as we think about this, this is what motivates revival praying. Not that we just look at the nation and say, Lord, do something to them. But as we think about the country and our nation, it begins working in our heart. And we say, Lord, help us. Lord, do something in our lives. So we begin internalizing these issues, personalizing these problems. So it is a lament wherein our troubles intersect with the nation's troubles. Now, fortunately, the cause of our troubles and the nation's trouble and the solution of our troubles and the nation's troubles are the same, and that's the Lord Himself. So to understand this psalm, really, you're picturing, or should picture, a group of believers trying to serve God. Now, think about this picture. A group of believers trying to serve God in a nation that is being oppressed and opposed by Satan and by those who Satan is using to attack God's work. Thus, the lament and the seeking of God's help. So it's not just a personal problem. These are national issues going on that's being internalized and personalized. And because of the national problems, they are creating some personal problems, but the personal problems are the internalizing of the national problems. And I think this is really a good description of believers living in our nation. Now, I've said this, and let me remind you, sometimes we think about what we're going through right now as something unique. Really, if you understand history, believers have felt like we felt. Now, they've always felt this way. Because we live in a nation, even when we were the Andy Griffith Mayberry nation that sometimes we think we were, we still had issues. In fact, if you ever notice Andy Griffith, I don't remember when he was out soul winning. Okay, I don't really remember him talking about being born again. So we may have been a more moral nation at times, but that doesn't mean we're always a spiritual, God-loving nation. Maybe God-fearing, but not always a God-loving nation. And so we as believers live in a country, in a nation, that's being oppressed and opposed by Satan and by those who Satan has used to attack God's work. So it causes national problems, but also causes personal problems, especially when we internalize the national problems. So let's go back to Psalms 102. And see if we can make some sense of this and hopefully see some help in our own personal lives. So we're going to start back with our scripture reading again. And we're going to read those seven verses again. And then that'll be our first point, and we'll move from there. But I want you to notice the trouble facing God's people with this idea of a patriot's lament. Notice what he says in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thy ear to me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. Again, this is dealing with a trying to live in a nation where the nation's opposed to those things. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a herb. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm an owl of the desert. I watch him as a sparrow alone from the housetop. Notice he feels the isolation, the aloneness of trying to live for the Lord in such a situation. So number one, we understand this, the trouble facing God's people. Now, when we think about our nation, we think about living for the Lord. Now watch this. We should never desert our service to God because it's hard. Oh, preacher, it's getting kind of hard to serve God. Really, it's always been hard. Maybe it's not been as hard as it is now, but it's always been some degree hard. somewhere. In fact, many places have been much harder. We should never desert our service to God because it is hard. Yet, now watch, because this is a little turning point here. So we never desert our service to the Lord because it's hard. Because it's hard. Yet, it is not wrong to desire our service to God to be easier. There's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, work in our nation so we can do the things we need to do, and it's not so oppressed, it's not so opposed. For example, it is always right to go soul winning. But let me tell you, I'd rather go soul winning when it's 70 degrees out than when it's 10 degrees out. Okay, that's I much rather. Yesterday I had my coat on, my ear majiggers on, and I had my gloves on. And these things here are they're kind of pardon the freak. They're kind of slick as snot. I mean, and I had a big stack of them, and I was at a house, and I was trying to put it in. And the door, and it wouldn't go in the door, and it fell down, and I reached down, I got these in my hand, and I pick it up, and I'm trying to put it in the door, and the next thing, and I'm, since I'm struggling, I'm squeezing, not paying attention, all of a sudden, I'm like, oh, I mean, I'm at this guy's door, and then I'm picking them all up. Okay, you know, it's right to go soul winning, but I like it when it's a little bit easier to go soul winning. I like it when it's nicer out. So it's not wrong to want a nicer time or an easier time or a more friendly time. So as we think about our nation, we lament not simply because it's hard, because it's always been hard, but we're saying, Lord, we want to do what you're telling us to do, but could you help us? Could you make it a little bit easier? So less opposition, less oppression. And I think that's biblical because Paul basically said the same thing. Go with me to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. So we're not saying, Lord, make it easier, we quit. We're simply saying, Lord, help us, because we want to do this, and if it was easier, maybe we could do it better and do it more and be more successful at it. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men. Now watch, for kings and for all that authority, that we, talking about believers, may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. In other words, it's much easier to help people to come to the knowledge of the truth, to be saved, if we could lead a quiet and peaceable life. In other words, if those in authority aren't always trying to oppress us. So when we think about this Patriot's Lament, and we're talking about the troubles facing God's people. And here's then, if we put those together, here's what we're trying to say. Our lament in our nation as believers and as a patriotic type of believer, our lament, now watch this, is not simply about high taxes or illegal immigration or the health care issues. Our lament in our nation is a loss of liberty to live for and serve God. That's what we lament about. We understand there's all kinds of issues in our nation and all kinds of political divides in our nation, but our great lament isn't necessarily that our political agenda is not going through. Our lament is that when there's a loss of liberty, then there's loss of opportunities or increased difficulty in doing what God has called us to do. So it's obviously, I think, easier to win souls and grow believers when our liberties are not being threatened and socialism is not prevalent. Therefore, what troubles us as believers is that which troubles our nation, even if our nation is oblivious to the trouble, and that is the loss of liberty. So if we apply this now, how would we apply this? Well, the question I'd ask you then is this: what troubles you more about our country right now? Consider. Is it the issue of taxes? The issues of immigration? President Biden, he's going to open the door, everyone's going to come in, everyone's going to invade America. Well, that may be. Maybe. I don't know. Issue of taxes, immigration, health care. Or what does trouble us more about our country? How about issues of life, as in abortion? Issues of life and issues of liberty. And maybe our answer says a lot about us as believers. And maybe our problem in America is that believers are more concerned about the tax rate than they are about how many abortions are happening. Or they're more concerned about illegal immigration than the fact that we're losing the liberty we have to do what we're doing. Now, let me just take a side road. And I'm always, in fact, I told Brother Maley, we get ourselves in trouble when we get away from our outline and start going down side roads. So I'm going to get myself in trouble. What bothers me, because Pastor White, why do you keep harping on churches that close? Liberties not used is liberty lost. When we close down our doors, we're saying to the world that this liberty can be taken from us. I mean, really, the world's not going to come in and take our liberty because we're just handing it to them. And that is what the issue is. Liberty is the issue. We want freedom. Not freedom because I want my freedom, even though I want my freedom. It's not just yelling about it, because freedom allows us to do what we do for the Lord. I want to be able to go door to door. I want to be able to preach the Bible. I want to be able to stand for the Word of God. I want to be able to worship Him as my conscience dictates. That's what I want. I want liberty. And when that liberty is taken away, that's the lament, the patriots' lament for the nation. So that's what troubles God's people. This is the trouble facing us. The taking away of this opportunity to live for God and serve the God freely, it begins working on us. We begin lamenting that thing. So the trouble facing God's people, that's number one. Number two, let me point this out to you. And let's go back to Psalms 102. Look with me at verse number 8. And we'll pick up reading there in just a second. If I water my pipes a little bit. Psalm 102, look with me in verse number 8. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. So we talked about the trouble facing God's people. Now, secondly, I want you to notice number two, those who trouble God's people. There's two groups mentioned in these verses. Those who oppose God will undoubtedly be those who oppose the work of God and the people of God. If they're opposed to the Lord, why would they not be opposed to us? You know, what you notice is what's happening when the liberals are trying to protect us, which is a scary phrase. When the liberals are trying to protect us and to save us and to rescue us and to keep us alive, they come in and they close down our churches and leave Walmart open. I remember during the big plague, when everyone was, you know, when every time you go to Home Depot or Lowe's,
stay away from people, we're in this together, run.
Okay, that's how I heard what they were saying. Now, here's a funny thing, and I'm in line, some people were talking about this. They keep saying, stay away from people. We want to do everything to keep you safe. And they had one register open, and everyone packed together waiting. You got five open spots, but you won't open any other spot. You force us all together. So really, I don't really think you're that much worried about us.
You're really not worried about us, are you?
So it's really not, I really don't think they're that concerned. But if they really were, they're saying, well, you know, if people come together on a Sunday morning and they sing, they're all going to die. Everyone's going to die! But we can't shut down Walmart, because that's a multi-billion dollar company that has a lot of say behind the scenes in our country, because they have political influence. Now, you people over here, we want to save you. You stay home. But you people over here, you make all the money you want to make. Just crowd them in. I know they were counting. They supposedly. I don't really think so. I'm kind of watching those people. They're not. They're talking to each other. But nonetheless, if liberals wanted to shut down our churches, but they never thought about shutting down Walmart, and because really what it is, those who trouble God's people are those who oppose the work of God and the people of God. And the reality is, whether we like it or not, we live in a nation that has changed. The predominance of America is not pro-God, pro-Bible, pro-righteousness. And so they oppose the things of God, and that they now oppose the work of God and the people of God. So as far as the future of our nation, more, now watch what I'm saying, more important than voting, protesting, letter writing, campaigning, okay, All those have a place. I'm not anti-voting. You know, I think you ought to vote in every election. Vote. It's our privilege, and I think it's our duty. I think we have a right to protest, not obviously to burn down buildings and such, but we do have a right to protest. Make our voice heard. You know, write your congressman, email him, whatever you need to do, get your voice heard. Campaigning for your candidate, all that is, we have the right to do that constitutionally. We have the freedom to do that. Great. But more important than any of those things, as far as the future of our nation, more important than voting in an election, more important than protesting for or against some political position, more important than writing your representatives, more important than campaigning for your candidate, is to spread the gospel so God can change hearts. We are not going to legislate America back to God. You know, if we could get the right people in office and they would vote for the right law, America would change. You ever hear about prohibition? It didn't work. And that was in the 20s. We're not going to legislate holiness into America. Holiness comes because people are saved and God begins working in their life and begins developing them and convicting them and bringing them to a place of holiness. It's called sanctification. And so the only way we're going to see America change is by changing then the makeup of our nation. There needs to be more saved people who love God and living for God. That's what's going to change America. I'm all for all of the political parts and I'm not any way against any of that. But if that's our hope and our plan, it's not going to work. As far as the future of our nation, it's more important that we spread the gospel so God can change hearts. Now watch this. Watch this phrase. Be a patriot. Go soul winning. Maybe the most patriotic thing you can do is spread the gospel. So those who trouble God's people, those opposed to God are going to trouble God's people. So the idea isn't let's go kill all the people who oppose God. That's not what we're saying. Let's go beat them up. That's not what we're saying. How about let's go win them to Christ? Let's enlist them on our side. Let's turn our enemies into our friends. There's a Patch of Pirates song about that. And so let's deal with those who are troubling the work of God by trying to get the gospel to them. But we're not done yet. That's only one source that's troubling God's people. There is another source of trouble for God's people that we forget about. And it may be even bigger than that source. You know, maybe the biggest source of trouble for God's people is God. Because He doesn't like what's happening. He's opposed to how we're living our lives. See, we think this. We think that God is like, well, half a loaf is better than none. Really? I don't see that in the Bible. I see where the Bible says you're either for me or against me. There's no middle ground here. And so, maybe the bigger source of trouble for God's people is God Himself. God is trying to awaken us as sleeping Christians. What if, and this is a what if, okay, this is not that I have some inside, I'm not insider trading information or something like that. I'm just saying what if. What if, because we keep like talking about 2020. We're going to be talking about 2020 for a long time. I am at least, because I like to. So anyways, what if 2020 was all about God trying to get your attention? Because we're blaming everyone else. You know, it was the people over in China. You know, they're developing this virus and they're sending it. Who knows? I mean, we could all come up with all kinds of conspiracy theories. Or what if God said, "I'm going to work all things out because I'm tired of how you guys are living, and I'm going to draw a line and figure out where you're going to be at." Because everyone's wanting to mouth a lot, but no one's really living it. But everyone's because they're mouthing. I mean, you look on Facebook. Everyone in America is a godly Christian. You look at church, and it's not so much. And so maybe the Lord is trying to get our attention. Now, we know from this psalm that God Himself does this. In fact, if we go back to Psalms 102, that's what He says in Psalms 102. In verse number 10, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declines, and I'm withered like grass. In other words, this is the outcome of what the Lord is doing in David's life at the time, or how David saw it. So maybe God is trying to awaken us as sleeping Christians. I think our problem has been, and I can remember as a teenager hearing this preach, I remember Brother Howes, he would preach on this hard all the time. We are way, now watch this, we, too much of our Christianity, we are like, it's like Thanksgiving gorged on turkey. And that's us gorged on this world. We have sat down at a big feast and we've eaten and eaten and eaten of all of the world's stuff. We've just gorged ourselves with the world. We are consumed with the world. We're caught up in the world. Well, we have people who could tell you all of the famous rock stars, all the famous movie stars. But if someone said, who are the 12 apostles? You'd say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. What if I tell you only two of those really were apostles? Luke and Mark? You got the two wrong. What are the Ten Commandments? Go to church Sunday night? No, that's mine. That's not God's. What are God's Ten Commandments? And the problem is we know so much about the world. We're so consumed with the world. We can talk about all of the who's in the Super Bowl, who's been in the Super Bowl last year. We can talk about all the teams, how the teams are divided up, who are they, what are the stars, what are their stats. But we can't really speak much about what the doctrine is in the Word of God. We're way gorged on the world like a big Thanksgiving turkey. If I were to think what in the Bible describes our condition, I would go to Revelation 3. And I would start in verse number 4. Well, let's start in verse 14. Let's start at verse 14. We'll just cut right to the chase. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Now notice the first thing he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou were cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. I'm going to throw up. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Boy, isn't that America? And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. And that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love. Now watch this next statement. I rebuke and chasten. That's not how the world really pictures it. As many as God's love, He just pours out blessings. He says, well, I may bless you, but also I'm going to rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Maybe I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is right there. We use that a lot for soul winning. And we imply that God's knocking at your heart's door and wanting to come in and save you. But that's really not what he's talking about. He's talking to the church of Laodicea and he says, I'm outside the church going like this. Hey, can I come in there? You guys having a good time, aren't you? Big party. Everyone's having a party. Hey, can I come in? Because we're doing everything else except doing what the Lord wants us to do. It's like having a big birthday party and never invite the birthday boy. He's like, could I come to my own party? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I am also overcame and am sit down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. If we look at our state of our Christianity, I think we could easily say we are gorged on this world rather than really sold out to the Lord. Now, even now, you can think about, and I know because it's this night, this is probably what every preacher is saying, so I might as well follow suit. I wonder how many believers are home watching the Super Bowl rather than being in church. Say, well, they may not be in church anyways. Well, that's probably part of the problem, too. And it's not just the act, it's the priority. Why do you put the priority on the things of the world rather than the things of God? This is why the Lord begins troubling us. Christians are to be the salt and light to this nation. Now watch what I say next. Yet our hunger for prosperity and acceptance has made our salt stale and our light dim. You know why? Because we want things. We want possessions. We want buildings. We want crowds. We want the acceptance. We crave it. It's our carnality that is masqueraded as spirituality. You know, our forefathers faced fires to their bodies. We fear fines to our bank accounts. Well, you know, those churches, if they open up, the government's going to come in and give them big fines. Who cares? Take the building. Who cares? You cannot imprison the soul of the saved. Well, Pastor, you got it easy because, you know, the governor here loves them. I can't say that in a straight face. You got it easy here because we're not being, the governor has an outlawed meeting together. Yeah, but let me just say this. As far as I know, since I can't tell you because I'm going to live my life as it is, but as far as I know, it wouldn't matter to me. Well, what if they came and shut the church down? We can meet at my house. Why do we worry so much about what the government's going to do for us or to us if we don't obey them? Who cares? Well, they may put us in jail. Who cares? Why does it matter to us? We're way too concerned about all of that and not about this, the Word of God. We're to be the salt and light to this nation. We're not here to prosper. We're not here to be accepted. We're not to have big crowds. I think this, and it may be easy for me to say this, but here's what I think. I think as a nation, we were much better when we were small crowds meeting in storefronts who couldn't care less about what the world thought about us. And all of a sudden, when we got big, we became the biggest churches with the big buildings and we had political muscle and political power. We started because we didn't need God anymore. Look at us. Just like that. We're flexing our muscle. Don't laugh. Flexing our muscle. You know, we don't need the world's approval. All we need is the Lord. And so, I think the Lord does at times trouble us so that we would understand these things. So instead of singing, God bless America, maybe we should just live in a way that God has something to bless. Because God will bless America when we're blessable. There's no doubt about that. So we have the trouble facing God's people. We have those who trouble God's people, and part of that are those who oppose God, and part of it is God himself. Now let's bring it to the third. And that brings us back to Psalms 102, verse number 12. Verse number 12. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, in thy remembrance into all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. And we'll stop there. So we talked about the trouble. We talked about those who do the trouble. And now number three is this, the solution to the trouble of God's people. Now I know, based on trying to understand what the psalm is saying and applying to us, there is a certain hurdle we have to overcome. Israel was a theocracy, so it was a slightly different, obviously in a sense, slightly majorly different makeup of a nation. We are a represented republic. We are not a democracy. We are a representative republic. And it's a different makeup. Now, the theocracy wasn't, even when they had a king, still God was supposed to be the king, and the earthly king was kind of a sub-king to the divine king, but it didn't work out that way, because as soon as someone put a crown on their head, they thought they were the king. And so Israel was a theocracy, and U.S. is a representative republic. And I know Israel's enemies that David often referred to are more physical, and the U.S. enemies are kind of more spiritual in that way. But when we think about the solution, even though there are differences in the makeup of the two nations, I do know this, the similarity is this, that the God who Israel looked to is the same God that we as a nation are still look to. And He is still the same today and still the solution that we need. Now, how the Lord worked in theocratic Israel may be different than the Republic of the United States, but it's still God who does the work and it's still God who we need to look to. So if you go with me, let's look at a couple more verses before we kind of delve a little more into this point. Look back with me to Psalms 102. And look with me in verse 25. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish. In other words, all these things that the Lord has set up, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. Like an old thing you're getting rid of, and then getting a new garment. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. So God is the solution, regardless whether we're a theocracy or a republic. Now, watch what I'm about to say next. We're getting close to the end of the message. Because it's easy in our movement, in our independent fundamental Baptist movement, to cross over a line that we should not cross over and become so caught up in the problems in our country that we're marching on Washington and trying to storm the Capitol, as if that is what God has called us to do. And that is nonsense. Okay, the solution for America is not insurrection, but intercession. Really? That's all you guys talk about is praying, praying, praying. What is that going to do? Well, it's going to do a whole lot more than what they did. I promise you that. Because what they did is stupid and nonsense, wrong, not of God. And there's a God in heaven who can move in ways that we do not understand if we get hold of Him. The solution for America is not insurrection, but intercession. And the solution for America is not revolution, but revival. Now, let's apply it slightly different personally. Whether America ever experiences a national revival, that is a big question mark. And if I were to be transparent with you, I have some major doubts about our nation. It's like driving your car on ice and you feel the rear end start to slip out and you counter steer just in time and it straightens up. But if you don't counter steer in time, you know that it gets to a point of no return and you can't stop the skid. Sometimes it feels like America, we can't stop the skid. It is just sliding, sliding, and we can't counter steer enough. Maybe that's the case. I don't know. I don't mean to be pessimistic, but sometimes it feels that way. So what if tonight, what if the reality of our nation is that we're so far gone, sin is so set in the hearts of men, there's such debauchery and such wickedness in our nation, so prevalent in our nation, what if there ever is never going to be a national revival? If that would be true, do we still not want God to send a revival to our own hearts and our own church? Are you telling me that our own lives are so far skidding or our church is so far skidding that there's no hope even for us? That maybe our nation is so far gone, but I hope my own life is not so far gone. I hope our own church is not so far gone. And is there not a reason to pray for revival just for that? And I do believe this as well. Because we're talking about the solution. And the solution is the Lord. And it's easy to say, well, yeah, it's not going to happen in America, but it could happen in my heart. It could happen at Grace Baptist. I believe this. I believe the spirit of revival should be so thick in our church that as soon as people walk in, they notice it. And it begins affecting them. That they're thinking, there's something different here. Not just that, you know, we can't match our clothes. Okay, I don't mean that kind of different, which that may be for some of us. But not that we just can't match our clothes, but there's something. There's a spirit going on here that's different. It isn't that, let me just poke you a little bit more. It isn't that we have big Trump signs everywhere. Because I don't worship Trump. I worship Jesus. Did you cry when Trump didn't get reelected? No. But my hope is not in Donald Trump. It's never been in Donald Trump. It's always been in the Lord Jesus. That's always where my hope's been. There should be a spirit among us, and our love for the Lord, our desire for the Lord, our commitment to the Lord, that it's noticeable as soon as someone walks in. Let me show you what I mean. Let me show you a biblical illustration of what I mean. Go with me to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. And I hope, I may not be doing a very good job, but I'm trying to get you to understand the lament that David had and trying to put it in our own hearts and our own lives towards our nation. That we begin lamenting, but it's not just because things are the way they are, but we lament for our nation. And we begin internalizing and personalizing in our own lives. 1 Samuel 19, look with me in verse 18. So David fled and escaped and came to Samuel to Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and dwelt in Naoth. And it was told Saul, saying, Behold, David is at Naoth in Ramah. And Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them. Now watch this. The Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. And it was told Saul, he sent other messengers. And they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again the third time. And they prophesied. In other words, they're all getting involved in that spirit of that was going on. Then went he, Saul, also to Ramah, and came to a great well that is in Sekhu, and he asked and said, Where are Samuel and David? And one said, Behold, they be at Naoth and Ramah. And he went thither to Naoth and Ramah, and the Spirit of God was upon him, upon King Saul also. And he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth and Ramah. And he stripped off his clothes also, that part we can skip, and prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Wherefore they said, Is Saul also among the prophets? In other words, when these people came in, that spirit got hold of them as well. Wouldn't that be great if people walked in and they just noticed the spirit in our church? Something different here. It's not that we're not concerned. It's not that our head is in the sand, but we have a different approach to life. There's a God who's on His throne, working in the lives of His people, and we're committed to Him. I think that spirit of revival should be thick in our church. Let me give you one more statement. When we think about this spirit revival, now, again, I have my political issues as far as the things I'm for. I've been a political person since I was 16, okay, which is now a good 5-10 years. But let me explain this. The spirit, now watch what I'm about to say. The spirit of revival that we're talking about, that we want in our own lives, in our church, and even in our nation, the spirit of revival isn't, now watch, when everyone votes Republican. Nor is it when Nancy Pelosi goes to jail. That's not the spirit of revival. Maybe the outcome of revival. How's that? The spirit of revival that we're talking about, that we see in the Word of God, that is a solution to America. The spirit of revival is when God's people are full of the Spirit, living surrender lives, spreading the gospel message, and loving their fellow believers. That's the spirit of revival. The Patriots' lament isn't, okay, this is not the lament we have. The Patriots' lament isn't how well we will do in the next midterm elections. That's not what we're lamenting. The Patriots' lament isn't how liberal will the Democrat policies actually turn out to be. The Patriots' lament isn't, will President Biden sink the economy? The Patriots' lament isn't, who will take Trump's place in our politics? Rather, the Patriots' lament is, why are believers more concerned about midterm elections than revival? The Patriots' lament is, why is there such carnality among our believers? Why do we have people who claim to love the Lord, who would rather be watching a Super Bowl than hear preaching? The Patriots' lament is, why are we more invested in the economy than in soul winning? The Patriots' lament is, who has taken Christ's place in our hearts? So I would finish tonight and say this, let us as true patriots lament for the wickedness that is prevalent in our nation. But also, let us focus on the solution. And the solution is believers being stirred up to live for God and spread the gospel message throughout this area. That's the Patriots' lament. Would you pray with me? Father,